Hi.
Hi.
Good morning. I'm super excited to see you today. I did something in our early commitment night a few weeks ago, and I'm going to try it again now. I'm going to ask you, you know, I like it when you say amen. You know, it's encouraging to me. When, yay, Jesus, you know, that kind of stuff. But I'm going to ask you right now, when I say the following thing, please don't say that. Don't say like hallelujah or something like that, okay? Today, I thought you might want to hear a little bit from somebody besides me. There had to be one. So before we get started, a lot of you guys know Sean and Amanda. Where's Amanda? Right here on the front row, Rosendahl, and their girls, and they've been here for, I don't know, a long time, a while.
5 years.
5 years, and Sean just has a really cool testimony about God's faithfulness, and I just thought it would be cool for you to get to hear that. So this is Sean.
Yeah. Can you hear me?
Yeah, clap. Yeah.
All right. This is a little bit of our journey in generosity and ultimately God's faithfulness to us. God has been faithful to me when I have been faithful, and believe it or not, he's been faithful to me when I have not been faithful. One of the first ways I really noticed his faithfulness is when I began to tithe. Money meant a lot to me. I actually began to tithe in prison. It was only soups and stamps, but he kept me safe and he kept my belly full. I see now, I started to think that if I gave to God, somehow he would owe me. I would give in his name and he would give more, and that's just how it would work. And that was proven over and over again. As I gave, God gave more. Out of prison in 2016, my wife and I continued to give. And sure enough, every year was a new adventure. God brought some amazing people into our lives at just the right time and opened doors that only he could do. I was given the opportunity to work at a very reputable automotive dealership, which opened the door for us to build our first home. That may not seem like a big deal, but my record behind the wheel and a year out of prison, a steady job and building a custom home, that was God. So at this point, our mortgage was about $200 more, or it was $200 less than what Miranda and I brought home each month. But God brought us there, and we knew he would provide, and he did. Not long after moving in, we were blessed with Skylar, and we wanted Miranda to stay home with her. That meant losing half of our income, but we knew we had been faithful with our tithing and that we would be okay, and we were. Right after Miranda left her job, we ended up stranded on the side of the road where we met a man who offered me a job that would more than make up for losing that second income. It was amazing. From there, we just kept giving, and he kept giving more. Just in the practice of generosity, out of obedience alone, he was using it to make me more like Jesus. Although far from it, he was changing me. I skipped some stuff. All right. Backwards. All right, from there we kept giving, and he kept giving more. But then, my position at work, money, cars, and my credit score soon became my security. I was giving with good intentions, but we were giving out of abundance. And ultimately, I think I was just giving just to get. Then I was blessed with an opportunity to start a business I absolutely love. With no logical business plan, I quit my job to do what God was calling me to do. With this new business, I thought, as I did before, I would give and he would give more in return. And he did. He provided. The work started to flow in. Bills were getting paid. We had plenty of food on the table. And the business was getting traction. We bought a second CNC machine. We were blessed with some amazing help. We were seeing the return tangibly. We were giving and volunteering, and I was remembering every dollar that I was giving, and I thought God had to soon be getting ready to write me a check. Then work slowed down, and things began to get tight. I was frustrated, and every time I opened the Bible, went to church, went to men's group, he was pushing me forward with this business. 1 month is either groceries or health insurance, so I dropped our health insurance. That's when our youngest daughter got hurt. I almost gave up. I almost gave up the business, my sobriety, and I actually stopped giving. Olivia had to have facial reconstruction surgery in the days following. The swelling was so bad, her eyes swole shut, she had a hard time breathing. The doctor said, though, the worst was yet to come. Needless to say, Olivia was miserable. I snuck her outside that day, and she began to sing and praise God. I reluctantly joined in. Nothing changed with our circumstances. Money was tight. We had no idea how we were going to pay the hospital bills. But I began to see how dependent I was on my circumstances and money instead of him for my joy. My baby girl was alive, thank God. She was miserable, cut up, swollen. She couldn't see, but she was still praising God. After everything I've seen him do in my life, why didn't I think of that? On the way back up to the room, her eyes opened. The swelling went away. She said she saw Jesus in the room with her when her eyes were swollen shut, and I began to see his work in me. Olivia has made 100% recovery, and all of the hospital bills are paid. I thought because I was giving generously that God was going to bless me with money, but I also asked God for a change. I see now that he was doing just that. The craziest thing happened recently when we were going over our last year's finances. He let me see the real purpose in my giving. The giving was doing something in me. He was using me as a part of his plan. I got to play a part in someone else's eternity. And for the first time, I stopped keeping score. You can't manipulate God by giving. He has something so much better for us than financial gain. Right now, we're in the hole financially, almost to the dollar amount that we gave last year. To me, that's amazing. That's something I can be proud of. I did what he wanted me to do. I let go. He has given me purpose, peace, identity, and joy in things that I never thought I could. Last year, we sponsored several kids and volunteered with Camp Agape. Seeing those kids going from hurting to healing is an indescribable experience. Volunteering and giving here at Home Church does more than just check the generosity box. It's building his kingdom here in our community and around the world. The joy of giving, serving, being a part of this church, and a part of God's plan far outweighs the joy of financial rewards. Ultimately, I don't know what's going to happen with our business. It's God's. But my hope is now in the work he's done in me, not what he's doing for me. He brought us here again, and he again will provide. I was giving money and expecting more money in return. But what he's given me is worth way more. He's changed me. Through the practice of generosity, letting go of that money was me letting go of the mammon. Unknowingly holding on to that mammon kept me from holding on to him. And holding on to him is right where I think I need to be. Thank you all for letting me share.
Good job, man. Thank you. Really good job. I'll take that.
I was told to give it to them back there.
Okay, even better. Give it back to them. Thank you, Sean, man. That was so good. When I first heard this testimony, I thought, this is something we kind of need to hear, because I love the picture of God providing for them. Crazy jobs out of nowhere, crazy chance meetings with people out of nowhere, and God providing for them financially. But what he was going to find out was that was the least of the blessings of his generosity. It was really more about God changing him. And I just love, love, love his story. So thanks again, Sean, for that. So today is the last day of our series on money and generosity that we've called Grow. And I got to say, I'm kind of proud because in the last 4 weeks, I have exactly doubled the number of sermons that I've preached in the last 18 years on a topic that Jesus spoke so freely about. And I'm proud of you, because instead of getting defensive, oh, they just want my money, you've chosen, I think, to really listen and really see what Jesus really had to say. And it's been, full disclosure, a little weird for me. And I'm guessing it's been a little bit weird for you. but it's been good. We've talked about contentment. We've talked about simplicity. We've talked about faith. We've talked about abundance and scarcity. We've talked about mammon and the good eye and God's coming kingdom and how God has chosen for some reason to include us in his plan to save the world and to rescue mankind. We looked at the very first verses of the Bible, and we looked at the very last verses of the Bible, and we looked at a whole lot about what Jesus taught about generosity. And this is timed perfectly with our GROW initiative because we're feeling called to raise about $8 million over the next 2 years to grow our church's impact. And we know that's only going to be possible if all of us grow in our generosity. But our primary goal in this thing is not to raise money. It's not been about raising money. Our goal isn't a transaction. Our goal was really what Sean talked about. It was really transformation. It's God using our generosity to help us become more like Jesus. Because as Jesus followers, we sang today, he's the center of our lives, right? As Jesus followers, we want to follow Jesus as our rabbi. And that means being more than a student of Jesus. That means being more than a disciple of student. That means to become like apprentices of Jesus, people who shape our whole lives around being with him and becoming like him. Is that kind of intense? Is that kind of over the top? Is that kind of radical? Yes, it is. But being in apprenticeship to Jesus is not just like sprinkling a little Jesus on top of our current life and continuing the way that we were going. It's being transformed into a new creation. And that's what we all signed up for, right? Right? We didn't sign up to have the same life we had before with a little Jesus sprinkled on top. We signed up to be transformed into a new creation in Christ Jesus, like Christ Jesus. And that all starts with repentance. It all started for every one of us with a change of heart and a change of mind and a change of direction. It started for all of us when we said, look, this is the way I'm doing it. This is my life, man. This is the way I live. This is the way I'm doing it. This is the direction I'm headed. It's my way. It's the world's way. I'm going this way. And then at some point, we realized that Jesus was offering a better way. And we repented. We had a change of heart. We had a change of mind. We had a change of direction. And we said, now I'm going to follow his way. And I'm going to have his heart. And I'm going to have his mind. I'm going to go his direction. And yeah, Jesus calls us to an absolutely opposite, upside down, counterintuitive, countercultural, weird space, his kingdom. And he calls us to an absolutely upside down, opposite, counterintuitive, countercultural life, his life. So we don't buy into the self-serving prosperity gospel of give so you can get, because that's giving out of greed and not love. We want our giving to change the world. We want our giving to change us. We want to be transformed into people of love. We want to be transformed into people of real faith. We want to be transformed into people like Jesus. So we want to give like Jesus. And Jesus gave everything out of love. He wasn't looking to get anything in return. Romans 5 even tells us, like, you might be willing. You might be willing to die for a really great person. Like Teresa, she's a great person, right? Some of you would die. There might be somebody here who would die for Teresa, right? She's awesome. She's a good person. But the miracle of this is, verse 8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He died for us when we had nothing to give him in return. There's a famous quote. Martin Luther was asked, in this relationship with Jesus, I mean, he offers the grace. He offers forgiveness. He offers change. He offers power. What do you bring to the table? And he said, here's his answer, sin and resistance. That's all he had to offer Jesus. And that's honestly all any of us have to offer. We have nothing to offer Jesus in return for what he gave us. And that actually works out great because Jesus doesn't need anything. Jesus gave 100% out of love for us, No expectations of us giving him something back. He's our model, right? He's our rabbi. And so as his apprentices, we want to be generous because Jesus was generous, but we also want to be generous like Jesus was generous. We want to do it the way he did it. We want our giving to look like his giving. And his giving was not some sort of quid pro quo, you know, self-serving trade. It was 100% sacrificial. Here's our key verse. It's Philippians 2:5. Paul's writing, and he says, as Christians, as Jesus followers, as apprentices to Jesus, he says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he didn't think equality with God was something to cling to. And instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So, quick question. Did Jesus begin in Bethlehem? No. Jesus didn't begin, right? He's eternal. John 1 tells us that Jesus is God, and he was with God there at creation. In the Old Testament, after creation, Jesus makes a couple of like appearances in person on earth. But for the most part, between creation and Bethlehem, Jesus was with the Father. He was on his throne. He was being worshipped by all of heaven all day, every day. Pretty good gig. But he chose to leave that amazing place of prestige and power. He chose to leave that to come here. For us, Paul says he was God. He's God. But he didn't think that was something to hold on to. He didn't think that was something to cling to. He didn't hold on to that title or that power. Instead, he laid it all down and was born a very poor baby to a very poor couple in a very poor town in a very poor time in history. And he lived a really hard life. Jesus said that he most of the time didn't even have a place to sleep. And at 33, he was betrayed by the people he came to save. And he was mocked and spit on and tortured to death. And not just any death. It was the most humiliating death. He was tortured. He died the death of a criminal. It was also an incredibly painful death. Crucifixion. Crucifixion is actually where we get the word excruciating. So Jesus didn't just give up a little of his time. He didn't just shave off a little extra cash. He didn't just give up some of his stuff for us. He gave up everything. He gave up his power. He gave up his peace. He gave up his glory and his reputation. He gave up his family and his friends. He gave up being with the Father for us. There was absolutely no greed in his giving. He literally, willingly became a sacrifice for us. And Jesus, I think, knew that real generosity, right, that the kind of generosity that changes things, the kind of generosity that changes us, the kind of generosity that makes us like him flows from real love. It is the opposite of self-serving. It is sacrificial. It calls for real sacrifice. In fact, there's a great story about this one day. It's in Luke 21:1. It says, Jesus was in the temple, and he was watching the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. And Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth, that poor widow has given more than all of the rest of them because they've given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, as poor as she is, has given everything she has. So I guess they had offering boxes like these that we have. And I don't know, I guess Jesus is standing by the offering box watching people go by. That would be good for the offerings. So you're writing your check and Jesus is like leaning on the, what's up, you know? So Jesus is like, he's watching these people come by and drop their offerings in. And some of these are rich people. And I'm guessing some of them are making really big donations. And I'm guessing, if I know humans, some of them were making sure everybody saw how big their donations were. I'm guessing a lot of those people were saying, oh, let me just drop in this $1,000 here, right? Here you go, Jesus, buy yourself something nice, right? Trying to make an impression or whatever. But Jesus wasn't impressed until he saw this woman. They gave a couple of cents. And this is important to me. Jesus was so moved by her generosity that he shut down to talk to his disciples about it. It ended up in the Bible, right? We're talking about it 2,000 years later. Jesus was impressed with this woman's offering, but it wasn't the amount that impressed him. It was the sacrifice. It had nothing to do with how much she gave. It was about how much it cost. Because a lot of people gave that day. Probably every one of them gave more than her. But her giving that day maybe meant that her family didn't eat that night. That's what moved Jesus. That's what made her giving like his giving. That's what made her like Jesus. And that's how Jesus could see that she gave out of love. Not by the amount, by the sacrifice. So a couple of years ago, in one of my four previous sermons on giving, I gave an illustration to kind of help us understand this concept of how sacrifice is tied to love. And it's about a golfer named Scottie Scheffler. He's the number one golfer in the world. And he's a really great guy, apparently. He says that he plays golf to glorify God. You gotta like that. He's married to a girl he met in high school named Meredith, and they have a new baby. And Scottie's 28 years old. So far, he's made $136 million playing golf, not including endorsements. And he's awesome, man. His favorite golf ball, Titleist Pro V1 X. $55 a dozen. He doesn't pay that, right? In fact, Titleist pays him to play those balls. So yeah, Scottie's, he's young, he's talented, he's good looking, he's in great shape, he's unbelievably rich. He hits his driver about 350 yards. So I've got a lot in common with Scottie. Trying to think of something. We're both Christians, so that's good. We're both married to somebody from high school, so that's similar. We're both tall, so we both have two ears, you know? So like but here's what we do have in common. We both like Titleist Pro V1 X golf balls. And I like them, but I don't play them very often. And do you know why? Any guesses? Yeah, they're $55 a dozen. So stay with me on this. Let's say Meredith gets Scottie a dozen Pro V1s for his birthday. And let's say Margaret gets me a dozen Pro V1s for my birthday. It's the same gift. It's the same price. It's a different cost. Because $55, I assure you, is nothing to Meredith Scheffler. But if Margaret buys me 50, I got her on a pretty tight leash. She gives me a $55 box of golf balls. That's a lot of money to us. That means she would have to literally give something up. She might have to skip a meal. She might have to do without something else so that she could get those for me. Do you see the difference? It's the same gift. It's the same price. It's a different cost. If Margaret buys me golf balls, like that would really show her love for me. Not because they're great golf balls, right? Not because they cost $55, but because it would require a great sacrifice. So the sacrifice reveals the love. It's not about how much the offering is. It's about how much it costs. In 2 Chronicles 24, there's a great story of David. He's king of Israel. He's very powerful, and he's well-known. He's popular, and he's traveling, right? And he comes on this ranch of a guy named Aruna, and he wants to make a sacrifice while he's there. And so when they made a sacrifice, you know, they would build a big rock thing, and they put an animal on it and all that stuff. So he contacts Aruna. He says, look, I'm out here on your ranch. I want to make an offering, so I need some stuff. I'm going to need rocks. I'm going to need some wood. I'm going to need a bull to cut up, and I'm going to need a place to do this. So let me buy your threshing floor, and let me just buy all the stuff that I need. And then Aruna comes back to him and says, no, well, you're the king, man. Your money's no good here, right? You don't have to pay. We'll take care of everything. You sit tight, and we will send you the wood, and we will send you the rocks, and we will send you the bull. And David said, thank you. No. I will not make a sacrifice that cost me nothing. Because I think David wanted to worship God. He wasn't going through the motions. He wanted to honor God. He wanted to show his love for God by offering a sacrifice, but a sacrifice isn't a sacrifice if it doesn't cost anything. You know, in a lot of Christian traditions, they celebrate Lent. Who here knows what Lent is all about? Some. Okay, so Lent is like a 40 or 46 day time where we set aside to worship and prepare spiritually leading up to Easter. And people that celebrate this honor Jesus by giving something up. Like they'll give up meat or they'll give up chocolate as a sacrifice, right? So it's to honor God with their devotion. It's to focus their attention on Jesus. And it's in just a tiny way to share in his pain and in his sacrifice. So you'll hear people say, yeah, I'm giving up sweets for Lent. I'm giving up coffee for Lent. I'm giving up my favorite activities for Lent. A couple years ago, I gave up Brussels sprouts for Lent. And it wasn't that hard. And you know why? Because I hate Brussels sprouts. But do you see how much that doesn't honor God? Do you see that doesn't change me? That doesn't make me more like Jesus. That doesn't show love. Because it's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice, by definition, is sacrificial. Right? It means it costs me something of value to me. And the greater that value to me, the greater the sacrifice. A fast isn't a fast if I'm not hungry. A sacrifice isn't a sacrifice if it doesn't hurt. An altar of sacrifice is a place that I lay down an offering of something. I offer something dear to me, right? And I say, you know what? This is hard for me to give up. This is valuable to me, but not as valuable as Jesus. Elon Musk is a rich dude. You ever heard of him? So I was reading a little bit about him this week, and I read that he's worth something like $397 billion. So I spent a couple of days just trying to understand that number, right? So this is 397 and nine zeros. Nine zeros. A billion, it's not a million. And it's not 10 million. It's not 100 million. A billion is 1,000 million. So check my math on this. But if he lost 99% of his wealth, he would still be worth $3.97 billion. And he just keeps getting richer. I figured out if he's making 10% on his investments, that's around $108 million a day that he's making. Okay, so several years ago, this family comes to church, and they bring in their son, and he's, I'm going to say, six, right, because he's missing the teeth. So he comes in, cute little boy, and these are not, like, church people. They didn't know us, we didn't know them, and they clearly hadn't been in church a lot. So they bring him in, and, you know, you're six, you walk into that lobby, it's too much, you know, sensory overload, you know, too many donuts and people and loud and music and everything was very, and this kid was just petrified. So he just walks in and his eyes are huge and he's looking around. He's obviously scared to death. And his parents are saying, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. And they're like shoving him forward. And he's like going into this place. And then they said, okay, now we're going to check you into kids ministry and send you down that hallway by yourself. And you're going to go hang out with these total strangers while we go in a completely another room. And this kid's like, hi. And he is just like, he's losing it. And they said, well, it's okay. We were ready for this. You know, if you go to kids ministry, you can take your guys. And the guys were these little like action figures, like little army men, like this tall. And so he takes them. And he is holding these things as they're shoving him down into the kids ministry, right? His heels are like, you can see the scrapes on the floor back there now. And he was just clutching these things. You know, he was holding on to those things for just dear life. But he did okay. And he went in and they had, you know, they had their lesson and he colored and he went outside and they sang songs and they passed a basket around to collect money for groceries for a family in our church. Anyway, after church, when the kids were all gone, we picked up the basket. It was kids. So it was 2 quarters, you know, a nickel, 7 pennies. There was a stick from a sucker. There was like a dirty, gross Band-Aid. And that little boy's guys. Here's the point. If Elon Musk were to stop in here today and write us a check for $100 million, that would really help with our initiative. That would really make my life a lot simpler. And I have to say, I would be impressed. But I don't think it would impress Jesus. Because that offering might change our plans. But I don't think it would change Elon. Because it wouldn't really cost him anything. It really wouldn't change him. Because it wouldn't change his life. He'd make that money back the next day in interest. But that little boy impressed Jesus. And that little boy, in that moment, became more like Jesus. Because he gave like Jesus gave. He gave sacrificially. He offered something that was dear to him. His life was harder because of that offering. It wasn't about what he gave. It was about what it cost. So, yeah, we're trying to do something really important with this Grow initiative. We think God is calling us to grow the impact of our church for the kingdom. And it's a big deal. And it's going to cost a lot of money. It's going to cost us about an extra $4.5 million over the next 2 years above our normal giving. And if you're part of this church, if you believe in this vision, if you believe in the mission of the church, then you should participate. And you should give generously. You should give in a way that requires faith. You should give in a way that changes you. And you should give in a way that requires real sacrifice. Not because God's going to get mad and burn you down if you don't. Because he's not. He loves you. And not because God's going to owe you big time and he's going to give you a new Mercedes, because that's not how it works. And not because God's in a financial bind and we're going to have to start laying off angels if we don't raise all this money or something. God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need anything from us. You should give sacrificially because you're a Jesus follower. You should give sacrificially because you're an apprentice to Jesus. And that means shaping your whole life around being with him and becoming like him. And he's generous. Not just kinda generous. Not just like impressive numbers generous. He's sacrificially generous because he gives out of love. So what does sacrificial generosity look like for you in this initiative? I don't know. And what is the line between enjoying the gift of God's abundance and wasting it on excess luxury? I don't know. What I do know, although it might be the least popular teaching on giving in history, is that biblical, Christ-like generosity is supposed to hurt. It's supposed to cost us something real. It's supposed to cost us something dear. Because that's what a sacrifice is. That's what an offering is. It means offering something good and something precious to you because you see that Jesus is better and his kingdom is more precious. And you see the sacrifice that he made for us. He gave everything for us. He gave sacrificially for us. So we want to give sacrificially to him and his kingdom. So as far as the specifics, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give in a way that changes you. I want us all to give in a way that changes us, that makes us more like Jesus. And for some people, that's going to mean committing to just giving something for the first time ever. That's awesome. And there's some people that it's going to mean, well, I've given something, but now I'm going to start giving regularly. And that's awesome. And there's going to be some people that say, well, I'm going to start to tithe. I'm going to start to give 10% of my income. And that's amazing. And there may be some people that say, well, I'm going to double, I'm going to triple, I'm going to give 10 times what I've given before. That's wonderful. There may be some people that say, I'm going to cash out a stored resource like real estate or stock or something. That's great. God may tell some of you to do something crazy generous that will surprise even you. But that's not for me to say. That's between you and God. And if you're married, your spouse. I just want us all to commit to what God calls us to do. And that starts with listening to him. So here's what we're going to do. There's those cards sitting on your thing. Right? I'm going to ask you to grab one of those and don't fill it out. Just hold on to that card for a minute. If you're with us online, you can go to homechurchtx.com/grow and find an interactive card for you there. But just look at this card real quick. I'm just going to talk through it super fast. It's a little worksheet when you open it up. The bottom half, it's a little worksheet. The top line is what we normally would give in 1 year to the general fund, outreach, whatever you total would give to the church normally in a year. The second line is where you add whatever you want to add to that. If we're going to grow, what does that look like for you? How much are you going to grow this year? And then the third line is you add those two things up together, multiply that times 2 years, because it's a two-year initiative. And then a lot of people are talking about stored resources. Well, I'm going to sell some stock. I'm going to sell this old car. I'm going to do something like that. I've got some money in savings. I'm going to give a one-time thing with that. And then you just total them all up, and that's what goes right there, name and phone number and all that stuff at the bottom. So please don't fill that out yet, because what we really want to happen right now is we want this to be from God. We only want to, we want to do everything and only what God calls us to do. So we're going to do something weird. Who's up for something weird?
Yeah.
Who's up for something weird? Okay. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you 3 minutes, and it's going to be the most awkward long time you've ever seen. I'm going to give you 3 minutes to just sit and pray and listen to what God would have you to do. And then when the 3 minutes is up, I'll come back and tell you what's next. So let's take 3 minutes. Give us 3 minutes on the timer, Matt. There it is. So let's take a minute and let's pray over this offering and over these next couple of years. Jesus, today, man, we commit to you completely. You are the center of our lives. And Jesus, this financial stuff is really just a picture of what we want to say to you, which is have it all. We give you our sin. We give you our failure and our fear and our shame. We give you our hopes and our plans. We give you our time, our talent. And yeah, we give you of our finances. Jesus, we just want to follow you and become more like you. So thank you for calling us as your followers to be apprentices. And Jesus, thank you for this process where you're making us more like you. Jesus, I just pray now that this commitment that we've made will just be the first step and just an amazing thing that you're doing in this church. God, that you will help us to grow, to just continue the work that we're doing and the things that we're doing now, but also to better reach our community and better impact our church family and the families around us and to better impact your kingdom. Jesus, we know that the next couple of years are going to be weird for us with construction and all the headaches and hassles that go with that, but we just pray for your unity. We pray for your love to just pervade this place, to overwhelm us, to just flood us with your joy and your peace, your unity, and your love. And Jesus, we just pray that as this church's impact grows, each one of us will grow. That's what we want. We just want to be more like you. So thank you for calling us and loving us and saving us and changing us. Thank you for including us in your plan. In your name, amen.